be picking up in verse 18 of chapter 15 and going through verse 4 of chapter 16. And it's interesting to see how chapter 15 and into 16 is laid out. The first portion of chapter 15 deals with the apostles or disciples or the Christians' relationship to Christ. Then the second portion deals with their relationship to one another and that they're to love one another. They abide in Christ first, then they love one another. And then the last portion of chapter 15 deals with their relationship to the world and how they will receive hate from the world, and yet they need to remain steadfast and continue to testify to the world. And so Christ, themselves, and the world. We'll hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word, John 15, 18 through 6, 4. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for how it teaches us what we are to expect from you, from one another, and from the world. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us the grace to understand, the faith to believe, and the strength to persevere. We ask that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, you don't need to look too long or think about it too hard to see that there is rising opposition in this country against Christianity and the church. Pastor Andy talked about that a little bit this morning, how opposition is continuing to rise. The worldview of this culture is clashing with biblical truth. And the country we live in today is far different than that of our grandparents. And prayer is no longer allowed in the schools. Creationism is mocked and scorned. God's law is removed from the public square. And Christians are no longer seen as valuable members of society, but are now only seen as intolerant bigots. And to believe and follow and counsel or teach according to God's word has become unlawful in some instances. Christians and churches are being sued and losing because they do not desire to support the new cultural morality, but instead stand according to the word of God. And to hold the Bible's interpretation of marriage and family, of gender and sexuality, of life and of truth, is viewed as misguided and dangerous. And laws are being passed which stand in direct opposition to biblical truth. And it appears as though things may only get worse. And in all of this, I wonder, what is your response? Are you angry by these things? Are you saddened by them? Are you scared by them? Are you confused? Or are you surprised by them? Surprised that something like this could actually happen in our country, in our lifetime, or in the world in general? And does it change the way you live or the way you will live if things get worse? Will you doubt if this Christianity thing is right after all? Will you try to hide the fact that you're a Christian? Will you make changes to your life to fit better with the culture? It's not hard to believe, after things begin to become worse and worse and harder, that such changes might be tempting for some people. Well, in the passage before us this afternoon, Jesus interacts with his disciples about some of these same issues. He discusses with them the reality of the world's hatred and persecution for himself, but subsequently against them. And he provides for them a dissection, really, of the world's hatred and persecution. But he also gives them direction and encouragement as well. And here we see his main point to them, that despite the world's persecution and hatred toward them, they are to remain steadfast and testify of him. And that's really the main point for you and me today as well. Despite the world's persecution and hate, remain steadfast and continue to testify of him. Well, the first thing at which we need to look is the reality of hatred and persecution. And there are four main truths which Jesus identifies about the reality of the world's hatred and persecution. And the first one is, Jesus' followers will experience it. Jesus' followers will experience it. We see him talk about this in verse 18 through 21 of chapter 15. Over the course of Jesus' ministry, resistance to him and his message grew and grew and would now ultimately culminate in his torture and crucifixion. Jesus had come as the light of the world. And he tells us in John 3 that even though he came as the light, the world loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For whoever practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And Jesus knows that whenever he departs from them, the world's ire will turn from him to them after he leaves. Because Jesus had chosen them out of the world, his disciples no longer loved what the world loves. They no longer approve of that which the world approves. But they've been transformed into children of light. And their attitudes, words, and actions do not conform to the darkness of the world anymore, but instead expose it as being sinful and in need of repentance. But even beyond this, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, that spirit which is at work in the sons of disobedience, hates God and hates his people. And as he is the one who works in and among the lives of the people living in this world, they, following him, will hate God and his people too. They don't know God or Christ. Not that they don't know of him, but they don't have fellowship with him. And so the world, led by the evil one, hates Jesus and will hate those who follow him. And so it shouldn't surprise us then, as followers of Jesus, whenever we experience resistance, hatred, or persecution from the world. Like the disciples, you no longer love what the world loves. You no longer approve of that which the world approves. You've been taken from the world and transformed into children of light, and your attitudes, your thoughts and actions and words no longer conform to the darkness. But instead, they expose what's in the darkness. They expose what's in the world and their need for repentance. So, beloved, do not be surprised, Peter says, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But Jesus' followers will experience hatred and persecution. Second thing, the type of persecution and hatred and its intensity will vary. The type and intensity will vary. Jesus describes what this hatred looks like in verses 2 through 3 of chapter 16. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, a time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Because the disciples identify with Jesus, they'll be kicked out of society, out of the synagogues, their centers of worship and societal engagement and involvement. But even beyond this, that hatred will increase more and more to physical persecution, even to the point of their own deaths. This is how it was with Jesus, and this is how it will be with his servants as well. Now notice that Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you. Now that's not to say that there isn't always some underlying enmity between the world and God. There always will be in a fallen world, but in some times and in some places, the culture may be favorable to Christianity for a time. There may be a certain level of cultural support for the general morality and ethics of the gospel. But there still is that fundamental antithesis between the world and God. And we mustn't be surprised then when we see the culture growing hostile. And it shouldn't surprise us to see a progression and intensifying of hostilities against the church and Christianity. The world truly does not know Christ or the Father. And so we begin to see social ostracization as we do in our own time. Christians and Christianity are being marginalized and excluded from cultural thought, conversation, and involvement. And how long will it be before we see here in America what we see in the greater part of the world? Actual physical persecution of believers, perhaps even death of Christians. And though that may not arrive, or at least in the meantime, the culture seems to move toward an attempt to silence the church. Because honestly, in the minds of the culture, a silent church is as good as a dead church. And so it will do whatever it can to silence the testimony of the saints. It shouldn't surprise us to see the hatred and persecution increasing in our own time, even though the church has enjoyed peace in our country in the past, because the type and intensity of persecution will vary. Thirdly, this hatred and persecution is a hatred without cause. It's a hatred without cause. We see that in verses 22 through 25 of chapter 15. When Jesus came into the world, three things stood out about him. One, he came as the sinless Son of God and the light of the world. Two, he spoke the truth concerning the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And three, he performed amazing signs and wonders, all pointing to his deity, authority, and validity as God's Messiah. And this coming, this testimony, and this work of Jesus, all the more pressed home the reality to the Jews that they were living in rebellion against God. And it all the more highlighted their need of repentance. You see, if Jesus had not come to them, revealing clearly the will of God in heaven, they perhaps could have continued pretending as if they served God and remained ignorant of their shortcomings before God. And in a way, have been without sin, as Jesus says in verse 22. Not that they were fundamentally sinless and righteous people, Paul says in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But no sin in the sense that they would be less culpable for their disobedience to him. They would have not have been guilty of rejecting God's true Messiah. However, since Jesus has come and clearly lived and spoken the truth to them, and they still rejected him in the gospel, they are without excuse. Because of the righteousness with which Jesus spoke and lived, they have no legitimate reason to reject him. Nor do they have any legitimate reason to persecute him. Jesus only ever did what was right. He only ever spoke what was true. And he offered hope to the world, the hope of salvation from their sin and its consequences. But the world loved their sin and did not want to change. And they hated him, even though they had no valid reason for doing so. And even though the followers of Christ are by no means perfect, oftentimes giving the world reason to despise them for their hypocrisy and failing, the world still hates Christians even when there is no valid reason to do so. Even when you walk faithfully, your words and actions reflect the character and glory of God, which are repugnant to a world twisted by the evil one. God's character and person and law are despised by the world. So when the world sees those things manifested in your life, they'll begin to hate you. But those are no valid grounds for which to hate you. because you're living righteously. You're reflecting God's glory and his character. So when the hatred comes, do not think there's something wrong with you or that you are wrong to follow Christ in the way you are following him. But let us remember that we will be hated for righteousness. Faithful living, truthful speaking are an offense in themselves to a fallen world. Therefore, we must take care not to add to that offense by our own zeal and our own sin. As Peter says, it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So if you are living righteously, the world will still hate you without cause. Fourthly, the world thinks it does a good thing when it hates you and persecutes you. The world thinks it does a good thing. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 2 of chapter 16 that they'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. In other words, the Jews persecute and kill you. They will believe they are doing what God wants them to do. That it's a good and it's a right thing. Because in the mind of the Jews, Jesus and his followers were dangerous false teachers and heretics, causing many to deviate from the established customs and norms of the Jewish tradition. And so how are they going to silence this movement, preserve the religion, and keep people from going astray? Well, they would just lock them up or put them to death if they would refuse to remain silent. And that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus tried to do, isn't it? He would pursue and hunt Christians. He would stand idly by whenever they were put to death by others, all in the name of preserving the true religion for God. What they failed to see, however, is that they were the ones who had twisted it, and Jesus came to speak the truth. And while you don't have religious fanatics chasing you around, hunting you down for perverting the true religion, thinking they're offering service to the one true God in doing so, at least not yet, Islam is doing that in other parts of the world to Christians, you do have the culture at large which has the mindset that says Christianity and the Bible are a scourge on society and needs to be eliminated. In the service of the God of secular humanism, groups like the ACLU go out of their way in attempts to remove any vestige of Christianity from the land for the sake of forward progress and tolerance for all. Universities and schools press their evolutionary worldviews upon society to move us past what they see as an unenlightened crutch of religion. And the morals and ethics of Scripture are being countered by laws that are passed and interpretations of the Supreme Court to grant so-called freedom of expression and human flourishing. As the culture sees it, Christianity stands in the way of human happiness and human progress. Christianity and the church, believers, you are the problem. And so it is, in their estimation, a good thing for Christianity to go. It's a good thing for you to be silenced. The world thinks it does a good thing when it stands against Christianity. We have the reality here and the hatred, and the reality of the hatred and persecution from the world. Jesus' followers experience it. The type and intensity will vary. It's a hatred without valid cause, and the world thinks it does a good thing. Well, how are we to respond in light of all of this? Now that we know the reality of the situation, what are we to do? Well, it's here we see Jesus highlighting two main responses. And the first one is to simply remain faithful. Remain faithful. Look at what he says in 16:1 and 4. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Again, now that Jesus is leaving, he recognizes that the guns of the culture are going to zero in on his followers. While Jesus was with him, he received the brunt of the animosity and the hatred. The disciples didn't. But now that he's leaving, that ire again will turn on them. And so he needs to prepare them for it. But in what ways could they stumble? Jesus doesn't want them to stumble, but how could they stumble if they weren't ready for it? Well, for one, they could lose heart. They could lose heart, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus died. They were downtrodden. They were discouraged. They were despairing. They thought that God and his purposes and his kingdom had been defeated. And it wouldn't be hard to imagine the apostles thinking the same thing after Jesus' death and after they began to receive persecution from the world if they hadn't learned of these things. Is Jesus really on the throne? Will the gospel truly advance? Should we continue in with Jesus' mission here? Or should we give up? Will we lose heart? We didn't expect this kind of persecution. So they could lose heart. And in a way, we could experience the same thing, but to even greater of a degree. When we experience hatred and persecution, especially from family and friends, and seemingly from every other direction in the world, we might begin to lose heart and think, is any of this really true? Am I actually believing what is right? How can I be right if it seems like the whole world is against me? Especially when we see the culture saying it's a good thing to eliminate the Christian faith. You must remember that the risen Lord has said it will be so. He said these things will be this way, and so we must remain faithful. Another way they could have stumbled and we could stumble is that persecution could tempt the church to be silent or even change its tune. And it's a common thing of human nature to want to avoid hatred and difficulty and pleasant and undesirable things. And being hated and persecuted by others is not that pleasant. It's not that desirable of a thing. So it's very tempting to stop doing something if it brings pain or difficulty in our lives. If Jesus hadn't told us these things, the things would be this way. We would think that something was wrong by what we are doing and either stop living and speaking as Christians or change our Christianity to fit with the culture so that we wouldn't experience the difficulty living in this world. And it's even hard enough knowing that such hardships will occur. But how many denominations have already become silent or changed to fit the culture so that they would receive love from the world instead of hatred from the world? But Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you. Yet you are not of the world, therefore it hates you. Now it's easy to point to other denominations and accuse them of compromise, but what of ourselves? I'm not speaking denominationally necessarily, but as families and as individuals. We need to take a hard look at our own lives and families to see if we have stumbled by trying to live more easily in the world by speaking or living less or differently than our profession of faith would call us to. And we need to remember when we're tempted to stumble that hatred from the world is to be expected. We see it in Jesus' life and in Jesus' words. We see it in the apostles' lives and in the apostles' words. So instead of cowering and growing quiet or changing to fit the culture, we must remain steadfast and entrusting our souls to the one who judges justly. Jesus tells us these things so that we should not be made to stumble. So remain faithful. The second response to hate and persecution is to continue testifying of Jesus. Look finally at what Jesus says in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In the midst of all this talk of hatred and persecution, Jesus tenderly reminds his disciples of the Helper whom he is going to send to them. And we need to remember that this Helper, which Jesus was going to send, he says, will live in them. The Spirit will testify, therefore they must testify as well. And that Spirit dwells in them. So the Spirit will testify through them to the glory of Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson puts it this way. He says, whenever a true servant of God bears witness against the world, this witness is the work of the Spirit. Whenever a simple believer, by word and example, draws others to Christ, this too is the work of the Spirit. By and large, Hendrickson says, the world that is openly hostile to Christ will not receive him. Nevertheless, from among those who today are openly hostile, some will be drawn. They will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to everlasting light. And Jesus calls his disciples. He calls you and me to bear witness that others will be drawn to that everlasting light. Because it is by the means of the Spirit testifying in the world that he does this. The Spirit uses means, and we are those means. We are the vehicle by which the Spirit of God testifies to a lost and dying world the truth about Jesus Christ. That God is in him reconciling the world to himself. And whereas the first disciples were particularly advantaged to do this because of being eyewitnesses to Christ in his resurrection, we, having the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the testimony of our own conversions and changed lives, can, with the same power, testify to Jesus and the power of the gospel to a hostile world. And by the grace of God, he will open the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls, like he opened the heart of Lydia at the preaching of the Apostle Paul, that they would heed the words which we speak. We live in a hostile world. Our own experience testifies to it. But thankfully, the Word of God does as well. It tells us about the reality of hate and persecution we experience. It tells us that if we're followers of Jesus, we will experience hate and persecution. It tells us that the type and intensity of it may vary. It tells us that when it truly happens, it happens without cause. There's really no valid reason for it. And even the world thinks that it's a good thing. But these things we need to keep in mind so that we do not stumble in the midst of it, but instead remain steadfast and faithful, continuing to testify of Jesus as we live in this hostile world. And we come today to the Lord's table and we identify with him. We come and we are united to him. This is a confession of ourselves as we come and partake with him, that we are identifying with Jesus. And so that aligns us with him. And that puts us against the world. It's interesting to see how we celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elements here that signify his suffering and death on the cross. And in fellowship with him, we partake in the fellowship of his sufferings as well. But in doing so, we receive the grace and strength to remain faithful, remain steadfast, and continue testifying of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. And so may it be so by God's grace that he would give us the strength to do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy you've shown us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the clear testimony of your word, which guides us and directs us and teaches us what to know about you and what to expect in this world. And Lord, again, we pray for the grace and strength to receive it and to live it. We ask that you would be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.